the books in detail that are typically referred to as Paul's pre-prison epistles. We just want to finish up a little bit with the book of Romans. We didn't get that quite done last time. And then what we're going to do is move on from there. We'll take a few minutes to look at Romans again, and then we're going to move on from there and look at what are typically referred to as Paul's prison epistles. And so let's just open our Bibles again, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Last time we were together, we looked at Romans in some detail in terms of where it looks like Paul was when he wrote this book. It's just that we didn't finish everything up. So we had a couple of loose ends we want to finish up this morning. And then we're going to move on and begin to look at Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and if we have time, Philemon. Look with me to Romans chapter 15 here. Look at Romans chapter number 15. And if you will start with me at verse 23, Romans 15:23. He says, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend a little bit of time here this morning in your word. And we do ask for insight and wisdom and understanding as we do so, that we might appreciate to a greater degree the details that are here. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now you might ask yourself the question, how does this passage here help us understand where and when it was during the time covered by the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul actually wrote the book of Romans? Well, there are a number of clues actually in this section, and I realize we're picking up where we left off last week. So if you weren't with us last week when we began to look at the details of the timing of the writing of the book of Romans, you'll probably need to go back to last week's lesson and get those details. But if you'll notice that Paul makes reference, you can see that here in this chapter he's identifying the fact that he has received the gift from the Gentile churches located in Macedonia and Achaia, and he has that gift in his possession, but he has not yet departed to go and take it to the poor saints that were in Jerusalem, the Jewish kingdom church there in Jerusalem. Notice once again, go back to verse 23. He says, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you." So obviously, he writes the book of Romans prior to actually going to Rome. By the way, I don't remember if I mentioned it last time. I think that I did, but in case I didn't, let me just mention it here. This is one of those unique cases where the Apostle Paul writes the book before he goes to the area. What I mean by that is this, like when he wrote the book of Galatians, he wrote Galatians after he had been through the Galatian territory. When he wrote the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he wrote both 1st and 2nd Corinthians after he had been to Corinth for some time. When he wrote the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he wrote those books after he had been to Thessalonica. And yet, when he writes the book of Romans, it's kind of unique in that Paul had not yet been to Rome yet, and he writes this book in anticipation and expectation of him going to Rome at some point in what appeared to be the near future from the time when he wrote the book, and visiting the saints, seeing how they were doing and so forth. So that is kind of a unique situation. I do think we spoke about that briefly last time. And you can see his big plans, the big picture plans. He says he wants to come to Rome, verse 23. Verse 24, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way, the other word, by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So he wants to go into Spain, specifically to Rome, and then for the present time, his immediate goal is, verse 25, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So when he's penning the book, obviously he has not yet started on his trip to Rome, but neither yet has he started on his trip to Jerusalem. If you can see, if you look at verse 26, you'll see why he's planning on going to Jerusalem. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And we traced that through last time. Macedonia, which local assemblies, which groups of believers would have been up in Macedonia? That's right. That would be like the Philippians, the Bereans, the Thessalonians, and then, of course, which group or groups of believers would have been in the Achaia territory. That's right, Corinth, and then there were some believers at Athens. There wasn't a local assembly at Athens, but there Paul had a great ministry there at Athens, and some folks got saved there. So he has obviously been through Macedonia and then worked his way down through Achaia and has received from the saints of Macedonia and Achaia that gift that they have taken up specifically for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And we traced that through in some detail last week when we looked at some of the specifics in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So the point is this, that when Paul is writing the book of Romans, he has not yet dispatched towards Jerusalem, neither yet, I'm sorry, yeah, what he said was correct. He hasn't yet dispatched towards Rome, nor yet has he left towards Jerusalem. He's not on his journey towards Jerusalem, but he has been through Macedonia and Achaia and has the gift that was collected by the Macedonian saints and the Achaean saints for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. So he has not yet departed on his way to take that gift to Jerusalem. So that's an important piece of the puzzle here. It says at verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them would be the poor saints at Jerusalem, to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. He says, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So when he's writing the book of Romans, he's obviously staying at a place. He's not yet gone towards Jerusalem, but he clearly has been through Macedonia and Achaia. If you look over to Romans chapter 16 this time, look over to Romans chapter number 16. There's another helpful piece of information here. Look over to Romans chapter number 16, and he says this. Look at 16 and verse 21. He says, Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. So when he's writing Romans, they're actually with Paul there. Now watch what he says. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, salute you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salute you. And Cordus, a brother. Now, once again, see how he mentions some specific individuals that are actually with him at the time he's writing the book? Well, one of them is identified in verse 23 as Gaius, mine host. Well, if you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, you find that Gaius was from Corinth. Gaius is from Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. So he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. So you see very clearly Gaius is a resident of the city of Corinth. And when he says back in Romans chapter 16, Gaius mine host, he's obviously staying with Gaius. So the implication is that Paul must have written. Paul must have written. That was terrible English, wasn't it? Paul must have written the book of Romans from Corinth. All right, so if you will turn back to the book of Acts, notice what Luke tells us here Look over to Luke, Acts chapter number 20. Look what Luke tells us here. He goes from, look at Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So see now that's, he goes to Macedonia, he's gotten picked up the gift from them for the poor saints of Jerusalem. Now he goes down to Greece, and of course that's down where Corinth was. It says, and there abode 3 months. That is probably where and when he wrote the book of Romans, during that 3 month stay down there in that territory there. It says, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return to Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia. See, beginning at the second part of verse 3 and verse 4, now he's taking his journey again. He was initially going to sail into Syria on his way towards Jerusalem, but that wasn't safe. So instead, he has to return back up through Macedonia. Okay, so he's on. When you're in Acts 20, verse 3, the second part of verse 3, and then verse 4, 5, 6, along in there, he's moving again. He's traveling again, all right? And it does, when you read the book of Romans, it appears as though he's stationary, meaning he's not traveling at the time he's writing the book, okay? So it seems pretty clear that he writes the book of Romans probably during Acts chapter number 20, and right there at about verse 3, the first part of verse 3. Okay, that's where he was when he wrote the book of Romans. And so again, I just wanted to tie up a couple of loose ends there. All right, now, having said that, we've therefore looked at all the books that are identified as Paul's pre-prison epistles. We've looked at Galatians, when he wrote that. We looked at 1st and 2nd Corinthians, when he wrote those. We looked at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, when he wrote those. And then, of course, we looked at when he wrote the book of Romans. And those books there, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, book of Romans, those are typically referred to as Paul's pre-prison epistles. And all that that means when they say that's an acceptable term. There's nothing wrong with describing it that way. And it's not meant at all to be any kind of a derogatory term. It's more so just a term of reference. Okay, so all that that really means is that he wrote those books prior to his imprisonment in Rome. He wrote those books prior to his imprisonment in Rome. And when you see those books, Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Romans, there is no reference in those books to Paul actually being in bonds at Rome. Okay, so it is fair, reasonable, and accurate to refer to those books as his pre-prison epistles. So therefore, what books do we have left to look at? What books did Paul write that we have not yet looked at? Well, of course, you've got Ephesians, you've got Philippians, you've got Colossians. Then you've got 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And so the question is, well, okay, where did he write those books? Where was he when he wrote those books? And I guess you could say it this way, the general consensus is that those books were written sometime after, either during or after Acts chapter number 28. And the reason I say during or after is that when you are in Acts chapter number 28, that is when Paul eventually does wind up in Rome. And if you look over to Acts 28, look over to Acts chapter number 28, at verse, why don't we go down to about verse 15. It says, and from thence, I'm at Acts 28:15. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum in the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we were come to Rome, so see, now he's arrived at Rome. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. So he's still considered a prisoner, but he's got a little bit more freedom than the typical prisoner and so forth. All right. And so basically from this point in Acts 28, he arrives in Rome there at verse 16. So through the rest of the book of Acts, which you're only, you know, you're only several more verses here, the Apostle Paul is considered to be in bonds in Rome. And you can see down at verse 30 says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him, and so forth. So the thinking is that the Apostle Paul, that this is Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, and that he was in prison for approximately 2 years. And the reason they say 2 years is, of course, that verse right there, verse 30, Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and so forth. So this is referred to as Paul's first Roman imprisonment. There is a view out there that does seem to make sense from reading 2 Timothy and some of those other later documents that Paul wrote, is that Paul actually suffered or experienced 2 Roman imprisonments, 2 imprisonments in Rome. The first one identified here in the book of Acts, Acts 28, which again you can see from about 16 to the end of the chapter and so forth. You're not given a lot of other detail about those 2 years other than this and then what you see in Paul's prison epistles and so forth. But then the indication is when you read the pastoral, what are called the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and then Philemon, when you read those books, the indication is that Paul, sure, he seems to have gotten out of prison, but then by the time he writes 2 Timothy, he's back in prison and understands that he's going to be executed. Indeed, when you read the book of Philippians, he writes the book of Philippians from being imprisoned in Rome, but he clearly expects to get out, which he does get out. And so the question is that, in fact, let me just show that to you here, and then we'll look at detail in some of those books and try to see if we can identify where he was when he wrote those books. Look, for example, at the book of Philippians. Look at the book of Philippians, and you can see that he is obviously in bonds. Philippians chapter number 1, verse 13, this is just one example. Philippians 1:13 says this, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. He's talking about the palace in Rome, and he's obviously in bonds when he's writing the book of Philippians. We'll come back to that here in a little bit. But notice at verse chapter 2, verse 24 of the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 24, it says this, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. See, he's expecting to get out of prison. There's no indication in the book of Philippians that there has been any kind of sentence passed against him at this time declaring that he must be executed. There's nothing in the book of Philippians that leads him to think that is the case. There's no indication. Now, it still could happen because of what he says over in chapter 1, verse 20, 21, so somewhere along in there, where he talks about, for to me to live is Christ and die is gain. He's certainly willing to die. But the indication from the book of Philippians is he expects to get out. Therefore, there doesn't seem to have been any sentence passed against him at this point that has declared that he's got to be executed, he's not going to get out and so forth. Instead, he clearly expects to get out and to be freed and then be able to go back and minister to, for example, like the Philippians and so forth. Again, chapter 2, verse 24. However, when you compare with looking over at 2 Timothy, this is the last document that he wrote that became scripture of all the documents that he wrote. Okay, he obviously wrote other things that didn't become scripture, but the ones that did become scripture, you have them in your Bible there. But this is the last one that he pens. And when he writes 2 Timothy, he knows he's going to be executed. He says at 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You see that? He clearly knows that he's going to be executed. He says, at verse 9, he says to Timothy, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then if you'll look at verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. So he's going to, if he's going to see Timothy this side of glory, he's telling Timothy, hey, you know what, you better come quickly and you better come before winter. Okay? And winter was approaching pretty quickly. So when he writes 2 Timothy again, the picture seems to be this, and it does seem valid, that Paul spends at least 2 years captive, bound, in Rome there towards the end of Acts 28, towards the end of the book of Acts, and that he apparently gets out, he is released, and then has quite an extensive ministry, although there's no written record of that by Luke. Luke stops at Acts 28, of course. The only record you have of Paul's ministry once he's out is in relationship to the pastoral epistles, some things that he mentions over there. Let me give you a for example. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. He says at verse 3, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some to teach no other doctrine. Well, now that's kind of interesting, because that pattern right there, when Paul asked Timothy to stay at Ephesus and he himself was going to go into Macedonia, that pattern doesn't seem to fit completely with the information prior to Acts 28, meaning Paul's movements, his first, his second, and third apostolic journey. Okay? So it suggests that Paul had gone back to Macedonia after he got out of bonds, out of prison, and as he was going on his way to Macedonia, he was at Ephesus and he asked Timothy to stay at Ephesus. So the indication is Paul must have gotten out of prison and then began to travel around again, at least spent some additional time at Ephesus and then was going to move on to Macedonia, no doubt to go and see the Philippians like he told them he planned on it. Okay. And he asked Timothy to stay there at Ephesus. So there are some indications from this document that Paul must have gotten out. But then, of course, by the time that he writes 2 Timothy, he's clearly back in bonds, and he knows he's going to die. So that's why there is this belief that Paul experienced two Rome imprisonments, two imprisonments in Rome. The first one identified by Luke in the book of Acts, at the end of Acts, specifically chapter number 28. The second one, the only way you can see if it is so is in relationship to reading Paul's, what are called Paul's pastoral epistles, the Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and so forth, all right? So, and that is certainly what I believe that the picture is that we're getting here. Now, that being the case, therefore, let's try to pinpoint these other books, where he was when he wrote them. And some of these, again, they're fairly easy to identify. If you'll look over to the book of Ephesians, and we of course are studying the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning, the second service Sunday morning. We just started studying 2 Thessalonians also during the Sunday school hour, the 10 to 11 o'clock hour, and then the book of Ephesians 11 to 12. And we're just doing some introductory or preparatory messages to the book of Ephesians. It'll take us yet a few more weeks to actually do that, continue to do that, before we actually get into the details of the book, but perhaps you can join us online for those messages. But if you look at the book of Ephesians, it's pretty clear that the Apostle Paul is in bonds when he's writing this book. If you'll look over to Ephesians chapter number 6, for example, look over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. He says, Ephesians 6, verse 20, he says, for which I am an ambassador, notice, in bonds. For which I am an ambassador in bonds. He's clearly bound. He's clearly in bonds at the time he writes this book. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. See, he's a prisoner at the time he writes this book here. All right. So the other thing is that there's when you read the book of Acts and you read the details in the book of Ephesians and you compare those two, there's no indication that he's writing the book of Ephesians anytime prior to Acts chapter 28. Because It's not until Acts 28 that he considers himself an ambassador in bonds. It's not until Acts 28 that he's a prisoner of Jesus, that he's actually in bonds. So it's reasonable to conclude that the earliest that he could have written the book of Ephesians would have been his first Roman imprisonment, his first imprisonment in Rome, which once again would put you towards the close of the book of Acts there, okay? And then if you'll notice a similar thing with the book of Philippians, look at the book of Philippians, this time chapter number 1, and look at Philippians chapter number 1, verse 12. Philippians 1, 12 says this, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me," and one of the things he's got in mind specifically there, not exclusively, but specifically, is the fact that he's been taken captive, okay? And he says here, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Clearly, when he's writing the book of Philippians, he is in bonds, and his bondage is in a place where he can make reference to having an impact in all, quote-unquote, the palace. Well, you think, well, what palace is that? Well, if he's in Rome, there's only one, quote-unquote, the palace. And, of course, you're talking about Caesar's palace, and we're not talking about Vegas either, okay? Look over to chapter 4. This is a real interesting verse here. It's kind of encouraging. You know, that would have been very encouraging to Paul. But look at chapter 4 and verse 22. He says in 4:22, he says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Well, how would he know that there were some saints in Caesar's household? he's in bonds in Rome under Caesar's control, and he's sharing the gospel, and lo and behold, that gospel got to some in Caesar's own household. That's pretty cool. He must have been encouraged and excited about that. So again, the indication in the book here, in the book of Philippians, is that he writes it from Rome while he's in bonds. And one of the positive outcomes of him being taken captive, and not just taken to Rome, but imprisoned in the palace, is that some of Caesar's own household have gotten saved. Now, if you'll go back over to chapter number 1 here, look back over to chapter number 1, and he says at verse 28, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." When he's talking about salvation in that specific verse, he's, number one, he's not talking about salvation from hell, of course. Number two, he's not really even talking about salvation from prison, or even from death. He's talking about a different salvation. Verse 19, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now here he's going to describe what salvation he's talking about and looking for. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." The salvation that he's talking about in verse 19 is described as that he would not be ashamed, but that he would continue to be bold, even if it was going to result in his execution, by life or by death. You see that there? So just keep that in mind, that he says that in the fact, the setting that he is in bonds, he is in Rome, and that he evidently has not yet appeared for the final sentence before Caesar, but he is anticipating and expecting that he would stand strong and be not ashamed and stand there with all boldness, whether it be life or death, okay? And then, as I mentioned, in chapter number 2 at verse 24, you can see that he does expect that it's going to go well, meaning that he's not going to be executed at this. So if you look at chapter number 2 and verse 24, he says, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." See, he does expect to get out. look over back to chapter number 1, look back at chapter number 1, verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die." That's a great verse, isn't it? "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Wouldn't it be great to start every day realizing that? What do you think? You think so? Wouldn't it be great that the first thing that crosses our minds when we wake up in the morning is, you know what, "For to me to live is Christ." It's all about Him. "For me to live is the opportunity to magnify Christ, to manifest Christ, to let Christ be my life, to let life be about Christ. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Wouldn't that be great just every morning to wake up thinking that? I think it would be. I think you do too. He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two." So he's going to talk about these two great decisions, these two great desires that he had. Equally powerful, equally strong, equally reasonable, equally good and honorable. On the one hand, he says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. What would be bad about that? What would be wrong with that? And it's good, it's honorable, it's wonderful, it's tremendous, it's a great desire that the believer should have. Verse 24, here's the other. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." What would be wrong with that? Not a thing. It's good, it's honorable, it's desirable, it's needful, it's what the believer should do. So here Paul was conflicted by these two decisions, both of which were equally good, honorable, desirable, worthy of who he was in Christ. And yet he's got that real struggle there between wanting to be with Christ, which is far better, and yet realizing that the ministry of the body of Christ the body of Christ still needed him. Okay, so then he says at verse 25, "And having this confidence," the confidence that it was more needful for him to abide. This is a pretty interesting verse. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." That is one amazing verse to really contemplate and think about. Now, wait a minute, Paul. The final decision from Caesar as to whether or not you're going to die or live hasn't actually been given at this first imprisonment yet. You're willing to die or live. You're okay with either decision. And either decision is good or honorable. You'd prefer to go and depart with the of Christ, which is far better. But on the other hand, you prefer to stay and minister to the saints and edify and build up the saints. And you realize that that's more needful. The greater need. And then you say, Paul, you say, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide." Did you know that Paul knew the future? He does right there. Now, just kind of chew on that one a little bit, you know. Paul knew the future. He knew it right there. And he says, "I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." So see, he clearly expects to get out, to be released, and to be able to get back over and see the Philippians and minister to them as well as others. And so one does indeed experience two Roman imprisonments. Okay, so when he writes the book of Philippians, however, he's not yet free. He is still bound in Rome. Okay. Now, if you'll look with me to the book of Colossians, And once again, if you go to chapter number 4, look over to Colossians chapter number 4, and notice what he says in Colossians chapter 4. Let's see, where am I at? Colossians 4 and verse 3. Colossians 4:3, he says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." He says, "I am," see that, "in bonds, I am also in bonds." So he's still, when he writes the book of Colossians, he is still in bonds. He's not yet been free. So when you read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, Paul pens those books during his first imprisonment in Rome. And there's some indication that he pens them fairly close together, meaning timing-wise. In other words, he doesn't wait for 2 years apart when he writes these books. There's some indication that he writes these fairly close to each other, timing-wise. All right? And so when he's writing Colossians, again, you can see he's clearly in bonds here. When he writes those three books, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, that's why, typically speaking, when they talk about Paul's prison epistles, for the most part, they're talking about Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then Philemon. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then Philemon. If you will turn with me over to the book of Philemon, turn with me over to the book of Philemon. And, of course, there's only one chapter in the book of Philemon, so you don't need to tell you which chapter to go to, right? But if you look at Philemon verse 1, Philemon verse 1, it says, Paul, there it is, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So clearly when he's writing this document to Philemon, he's still a prisoner. You can see down at verse 10, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten, notice, in my bonds. Even in bonds there, the Apostle Paul is sharing the gospel with some people. And this guy, this Onesimus, who evidently was a runaway servant, a servant of Philemon who had evidently stolen something and then ran away, he also was captured and then... Imagine committing some crime, you get captured, and you get sent to Rome, and you get shackled next to the Apostle Paul. I mean, things could be worse, right? You know, you could get shackled next to Barabbas, okay? I know that's not true, but I mean, this guy's life was changed forever. You could kind of say it this way. He was doomed to be saved from the start, if I could say it that way. And I'm way exaggerate when I say it. I'm sorry. When he stole something from his master and then fled, I mean, that set his fate in the sense that, not that every circumstance was preordained by God. I am not saying that. I'm just kind of playing this thing out. That here, this guy evidently dishonored his master, Philemon, evidently took something, ran away, was captured, and then sent to Rome and is in prison and got chained next to Paul or in Paul's cell. I mean, I'm saying that guy was doomed to get saved, okay? If we can say it that way. If you kind of know what I mean by that, all right? If you're going to spend any time with Paul, you're in prison with Paul, Paul's probably not going to be sitting there talking to you about the latest weather patterns or the latest football game or hockey game and so forth. He's probably going to say, hey, you know, we've got a few hours here. Can we talk about some things that are maybe more important, and Paul begins to share the gospel with this guy. Probably talked with him, and he knew a lot about Philemon. Paul knew Philemon very, very well, and very good friends with Philemon. And lo and behold, it turns out that one of Philemon's servants, and it turns out Onesimus was one of Philemon's servants, and Paul knew Philemon. And so they probably talked about a lot about things like that, and Paul, no doubt, probably asked him, well, you know, what do you think about eternal things? What do you think about, you know, this? What Philemon's been trying to teach you at his home church and so forth. And let me talk to you about those things. So Paul actually winds up leading this guy to the Lord and gets saved. And then, of course, he sends him back. Now, the reason that I bring this up is that if you'll look over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 here. Colossians chapter number 4. When he writes the book of Colossians, Onesimus is actually with him when he writes the book of Colossians. And when he writes the book of Colossians, not only is Onesimus with him, but Onesimus, I'm having a tongue twister tie here, okay, my tongue's tied in knots. Onesimus is a believer by this point. Look over to Colossians 4:7. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. That's almost identical to what he says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, when he concludes the book of Ephesians and sends it to the Ephesians. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. See that there? So that's interesting, because when he writes the book of Colossians, he must have also penned the document to Philemon. And he sends the book of Colossians, as well as Ephesians, with Tychicus, but he sends the document to Philemon at the hand of Onesimus. And they travel back from Rome, and they go back to the Colossian territory. They're around in Asia and so forth, very close to Ephesus and so forth. They carried those documents back with them. See that? So you can see, notice what Paul also says. Are you still there in Colossians 4? This time verse 17. Colossians 4:17, it says this. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. See how he mentions Archippus? Well, who is that guy? Well, look at Philemon chapter. Again, there's only one chapter, but look at verse 2. It says this, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Evidently, Philemon and Apphia, that's the husband and wife, and Archippus perhaps was their son. And the Apostle Paul had evidently, or else Philemon probably, had really taught this young man and so forth. And so back based upon Colossians there, he says to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. The only reason I bring that up is once again to connect those two books. He writes those two books at the same time frame, basically, during his first imprisonment in Rome. And then he sends those documents off with Tychicus and with Onesimus. Okay, so that helps us understand. Notice something else. This time turn back to Philemon. Look at Philemon, verse 22. Now, similar to the book of Philippians, you get a clue here that Paul does expect to get out, to be released from that imprisonment. Clearly at verse 1, he's a prisoner, but if you look at verse 22, he says, but with all, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Well, that's interesting, because that means he expects to be released. So perhaps then, by the time he wrote Colossians and Philemon, perhaps the sentence had already come down that no, Paul was not worthy of death and he was going to be released. So he pens these documents in anticipation, that is Colossians and Philemon. He pens these documents in anticipation of getting out and then, of course, going to the Colossian territory and visiting with Philemon and some of the others. Okay? So just kind of keep those things in mind. So at any rate, that at least helps us understand what when people refer